Good morning. It's May 17th, 2020. Sunday morning. We want to welcome you this morning to our online service. I want to take you into a kind of a very deep, very difficult topic today. Let me start by opening in prayer. Heavenly Father, I would ask that today that you would be with us, that your Spirit would come and work among us, that you would help us as we reflect and think on Scripture and the times that we live in. I would ask that you would give me the words to say and the ability to say it so that I'm understood and that your will and clarity of your direction is discerned. I'd ask a blessing upon each one who's listening. I would ask your Spirit would be with them today and encourage them. I would ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Came across a story the other day, way back in the 1700s in England, Great Britain. I don't know if you know much of the history, but for years and years there was a monarchy. Kings, queens, ruling. Then in the 1700s, trouble happened. Civil war started to take place, and there was difficulty between monarchs or kings and the church, specifically at that time the Catholic Church, later the Anglican and the Presbyterian Church, and often those two conflicted. This was a time of civil war and battles and military might and political intrigue and manipulation. Out of it came a prime minister, the protector is what he was called, of Great Britain. His name was Oliver Cromwell. Extremely devout, dedicated, pietistic Christian. He was a man who either you hated or loved, followed or opposed. He didn't actually rule that long, but when he did rule, he was quite aggressive and quite direct and quite firm in what he believed and what he did. The reason I tell you this is in the midst of him changing Britain from a time where the monarchs controlled to where Parliament controlled or the Commonwealth controlled, he decided to change the coinage. He went and he had his mints people put together new coins. Each of these coins had something printed on either side. On one side, he printed very clearly for everyone to read, God is with us. On the other side, he printed the words, the Republic of England. One old politician looked at that and said, isn't that a classic? On one side is the church, and on the other side are the politics. I don't know about the time that you're living in, but these days that I'm living in, I sometimes think we have these two sides, politics and the church. What should the church do, and how should it act? What about politics and how should it influence the church? We seem to be in a time of extremes. We're in quarantine. Everybody's supposed to stay apart and indoors and separate. And then the other side says we want to be out and we want freedom. The inside says, look at the world, they're obeying. The other side said, look at Sweden, they're not. There's emphasis on safety and health versus economics and work. Isolation, social, control, freedom. And I watch these extremes and I start to wonder, how as a Christian am I to respond? In the last 2 weeks, I have been thinking a lot, struggling a lot to try to put this together in a manner that's logical and understandable. I've changed the title 7 times. I've changed the outline almost as many. Bev is going to be sending you the study notes, and on the front is an outline, and on the back are questions and applications that I'd encourage you to do. But I'll tell you what I've been wrestling with. As of this week, we have been in quarantine. We have been in separation. We have closed the church for 2 months. Kind of struck me this week as I was reflecting that it didn't seem very hard for our world to close the Christian churches and mosques and synagogues all over the world within a day or two. Christians heard of the virus, heard of the expectation, and graciously complied. And so for 2 months, we've been living in this difficult time. I have been reflecting a little bit on the benefits of that time apart from the church, apart from each other, apart from friends or activities or the things that we love. And as I have been reflecting, I see two things. I see some incredible benefits, and I'm concerned about some negatives. One of the benefits is that this is time for you to put aside all of those things that distract you and have this incredible, quiet, sacred time with the Lord. I hope you've used that. I hope on Sunday mornings you've put aside all of the things that you could do. You've got up, you've had your coffee, you've sat down, and you've been with the Lord. You've had a Sabbath, a rest away from work, but also a time together. I've also been reflecting on the dangers. There's two that come to mind, and let me use two pictures to kind of explain how I'm thinking. The one is that in this time, we will be distracted and we will wander. The other one is that we will drift away. I'm very concerned about that. Let me picture what wandering looks like. It's a shepherd's picture. It's the picture of a lamb or a sheep. Now, no one gets up and says, I'm going to leave my faith. I'm going to walk away from the church. I'm just going to take off very easily. But what happens if you watch a sheep that wanders away and gets lost is he doesn't pick up and just trot off. What he does is he sees a grass in front of him. Well, I'm going to nibble that. And then there's another one ahead of him. I'm going to go for that one. I'm going to go for that one. And every incrementally, he starts to wander away. I'm concerned for some that I'm going to sleep in Sunday mornings. Maybe we can do this or maybe we can do that. And it's too much of a problem to find a church service online. And I don't like that. And you can see incremental steps of wandering away. I'm guessing there's going to be some who won't come back. They'll have moved into a pattern and a habit without church, and eventually without God. The second picture is one of drifting. I don't know how many of you do boats and kayaks and fishing boats and all of that, but if you get on a lake or in an ocean, and you pull up your oars or put away your paddles and just sit there and float, it doesn't seem like you're going very long. But there's streams of water moving underneath you. There's wind gently and consistently hitting the side of your boat. And if you close your eyes and lay back and take a nap for an hour, you'll find yourself on the other side of the bay or the other side of the lake within an hour or two, drifting. The writer of Hebrews warns Christians to be careful about that, to have their attention set so that they do not drift, they do not wander away from their faith. With that in mind, I've been reflecting on another dynamic that will affect that drifting or that wandering away. It's an issue of being alone, away from the church, not in fellowship or connection with the people that will encourage you and help you grow. There's a hierarchy, if you've taken any basic psychology, there's a hierarchy called Maslow's hierarchy of needs. And if you've taken basic psychology, you'll see that Maslow, this psychologist, noted that there's some basic needs in each of us, and they grow in terms of importance. The first thing all of us have to have is what we call physiological needs. That's food. That's water, that's warmth, that's shelter. All of us need that initially. But once we've had that, the next need comes in is one that they call safety needs. It's about having security or safety in your life. And once you have that, then there's a next need. That need is called the need of social need or belonging need or the need to be loved. The need to have an intimate relationship. The need to have friends. The need to have family. As I was looking at this Maslow's law, it kind of struck me that for these last 2 months, we have been talking about the more basic ones. Safety. For our safety, we need to be separate. For our safety, we need to be away from others who may have the virus. For our safety and security, we have to do this or do that so that we don't get sick. And I understand that. But I'm wondering if in that emphasis, in that overreaction, we've forgotten the next level. Let me tell you the tension that I live under even in these last 2 months as I reflect on this topic. Very practically and very logically, the medical community has said we need to isolate, we need to quarantine, we need to be apart for our safety. I understand that. But I also understand that for the Christian church, remember that state and church thing? For the Christian church, there's an essential need in your life and in my life called community. We may use the word fellowship. Commune together. To be one with each other. And that cannot be ignored, just as the other issues can't be ignored. If you heard James's prompting of this sermon, he said that this week our government had brought together some papers suggesting this coming out of the quarantine. They have given a church a whole list of things that if we want to meet, this is what we have to do. For my perception, it's almost clear that the ones writing it didn't understand church. They talked about for a maximum of people, there can only be 50 together. They've got to come in one door, and when they leave, got to leave another door. They can't sit together as friends. They can only sit together as family groups with the separation, the hockey stick, the 2 meters apart thing. As we looked at the more specific things, I was really surprised at what we were being asked to do. You could have a praise team on the stage, but you could not sing, because singing somehow spreads. If you're 65 or over, you couldn't come. If you did come, I would need to keep a list of who's here and who's not. We'd have to sanitize between. So 50 people at a time, that's five services on a Sunday morning. And it was almost as if the writer of this proposal had never been to church, or at least a church our size or bigger. And so our leadership has said, for now, we're continuing what we're doing. And I agree with that. But it pushed me to a deeper level. You see, I understand the safety issue. I understand also that there's a biblical imperative for the Christian church. Now, let me make a statement, and it's a really important statement, because it kind of sums up what I'm trying to say. The church is not a building, which I think was in the mind of the proposers. The church is a people. It's a community. It's brothers and sisters in the Lord, in the faith, coming together, being with one another. There's an old Greek word that we will often use. It's called ecclesia. When we translate it into the Bible, into English, usually it's translated fellowship, or the church. Now, this Greek word, ecclesia, when you cut it apart and start to look at it, it has two parts. The first part is you're called out. So in the time of the Apostle Paul and the early church, if you wanted to have a ecclesia, a gathering, you would have a person to come and they would call you out. He would say, it's time to come together. And whether it was a court case or a city gathering or a church gathering or a gathering, someone would call it out. Later on in our culture, in our time, when the new world was being started, they would have churches with bells on top. And when church was about to start, they would start to ring the bell, calling the people to assemble. So it's a called people who assemble together. The place is not the church. The people gathered are the church. God has said, I want to gather you together to be a church. Now, we've been trying to do that in some very technical ways, Facebook, internet, phone, other ways, but we have mostly not been able to be together much with one another, and even that, it's been far apart. What the suggestion has started to come is that we can start moving toward each other. With distance, with boundaries, with limits, but moving out of the quarantine back into real life. But the church is a people called to be together, to gather. That's what the church is. We are to come and assemble, and we've been unable to do that. You see voices of conflict rising throughout Canada, United States, beyond, saying, enough. We need to start being loud together. That comes out of a biblical imperative that the church is not separate, the church is not isolated, it is a body. When I was growing up, and you've probably heard this story too, my dad used to talk about a fire, and in the fire were coals. And to illustrate what happens to a coal, he would take a little coal in the fire and he'd separate it by itself. And for a little while, it would sputter and burn away. But being separated from the rest, it would eventually sputter out and get cold. That's what happens when the church doesn't come together. That's my concern as I'm wrestling with each step of the process that we are walking through. I understand medically what's happening. I understand about pandemic and all of the infections and all of that. But I also understand the essential imperative for for you emotionally and mentally and spiritually to be healthy. And for the Christian, that happens in the context of community, the church, the assembling of God's people. There's an interesting verse that comes out of Hebrews Gospel, or Hebrews chapter 10. And the writer of the Hebrews is writing about a pattern that he's noticed among Christians, that there are individuals who have stopped meeting together. They've stopped getting together. Life has gotten busy, and they've opened their shops or traveled here or there or used the weekends to visit here or there, and they've just stopped going to church. That, by the way, is a pattern that's happening in our culture in these days. There are lots of Christians who have neglected assembling with God's people, neglected the call of coming together. Listen to what the writer of the Hebrews says. Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. Then he says this, so let us think of the ways to motivate one another to act of love and good works. Then listen to this. And let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. There's a pastor that used to attend our church. And if you look at this passage, he called this the letus passage, because there's five let us do this. Let us do this. Let me give you three of those five. First thing he says to us is that you should not stop meeting together. You need to keep connecting. Keep connecting with your brothers and sisters of the faith. Keep connecting with those who are in spiritual leadership in your life. Keep connecting with those who teach you and encourage you and direct you and walk beside you. It's a mutual connection. It's two-way. As you are encouraged, you encourage. As you build, you are built. And he calls us to regularly connect with one another every week. Now, historically, that's not been so hard because we've had Sunday morning. But now we don't. That may stretch out maybe to the end of August. So my question to you is, who have you connected with this week spiritually? Have you had a spiritual conversation with a brother or sister of the faith? Some of you say, well, I my husband, my wife, my kids. Yeah, but who else? Outside your home, who have you connected with? Have you phoned? Have you Zoomed? Who have you touched base with? You may have driven up to someone and rolled down your car door and or car window and talked that way. You may have seen each other in the store and kept 2 meters apart, but had a chat. You may have phoned someone and prayed for them. Who have you connected with? It's critical for you to do that. Secondly, he says, I want you to get together to encourage one another, to edify, to build up, to lift. It's interesting, in the last 2 weeks, as I've been touching base with people all over the place and randomly and chaotically and some with intention, and I'm getting one solid message from all these people. Sure miss being together at church. Sure miss going to church. Sure miss this or that. It's a spiritual longing. Because there's something about coming together and being together and celebrating together and singing together and listening to the word together that lifts us. To listen to someone struggle and to say, I understand. To hear someone's pain and say, I will pray. to look at someone's new baby, to celebrate with them. Who have you encouraged this week? Who has encouraged you? Don't neglect coming together. Encourage one another. He actually puts that in the context of end times, last days. As you see the signs coming. The last thing he says is to spur one another on. Some of your translations will mean to provoke or entice. I like the word spur. It's Western Canadian. It's that person riding that horse that has those spurs to motivate forward, to provoke, to initiate. You see, not only do you need to be encouraged and loved, you need to be motivated and challenged. How has that happened in your life this week? There's books, there's YouTubes, and there's TV shows. All of those are great. But each of us needs face-to-face encouragement with another. How have you been stirred to go deeper in your faith? How have you stirred others to go deeper in their faith? Don't neglect the meeting with one another. Don't ignore the need for encouragement and the ability to give encouragement. And don't avoid spurring one another on, challenging each other to go deeper with Jesus, deeper into the Word, deeper into the spiritual life that comes from God. And so I live with this tension of we have a medical strategy of separation. And I have this biblical imperative of we need to be together. Now, I'm not going to resolve that for you today, but I want to give you three suggestions of trying to wrestle with that balance. First of all, I'd encourage you, as I've done before, to respect the boundaries that we've been given. I know it's impossible to do it perfectly. I know that. I struggle with it all week. Lois is always asking me, did you keep your distance and all of that? The boundaries have been set there, whether you agree with them or not. I watched this division starting to happen in our media and our culture of this is what we've been asked to do. Another group did this and it's working for them and we should go there and no, we should stay here. And see all that. We need to respect those in authority. My daughter said to me this week, we've been given this path. We're on it. We need to stay on it. She's right. So you are not supposed to be in groups of over 15 people. An addition has been added that if you are outside and keeping the physical space, you can be up to 50 people. Don't share food. Don't share drink. But that gives us the ability to connect a little bit. Be wise who you connect with. Be careful as you connect with them. Keep those boundaries, but we're given a bit of freedom now. So I'd encourage you to look for opportunities to connect. Secondly, I would ask that you would acknowledge you have a social need. I've been counseling people for a long time, and I can hear a person in their head saying, oh, I'm all right. Or someone said, I'm an introvert. I don't need people. Yes, you do. I'm an introvert. I need people. And so I would ask that you would take some time to reflect on that. You need relationships in your life. For them not to be there, for you to miss them, or you to wander away or drift away from them, endangers your spiritual life, and I think your emotional, mental life. And so recognize that need as part of who you are. The final suggestion, and I know this is a little broad, but find creative ways to do this. We have been using the internet with Zoom. We have been using Facebook, and I hope you're on the church Facebook. It's been very helpful for a lot of people, and it's helped us keep connections, as Pastor James has been doing his weekly, and Bev's been sending out emails, and all of those things. But are there other ways that you could connect? Other ways that you can help people be encouraged or lifted up or challenged? Maybe it's sending them a text or an email saying, have you looked at this story? Someone sent me an email the other day of a sermon. Great sermon. Exactly what I needed to hear. Just lifted me. It was a gift sent by another member of our church. Or maybe you need to literally bring a gift. You can come to the door and leave a plant. Everybody's planting right now. Leave them a flower. Just bless them in Jesus' name. We have a couple in our church who are fabulous at making bread, dropping off these beautiful little loaves of bread at people's doorstep and saying, God bless you. All of those lift us. All of us, those help us get through. All of those things take place in our life so that we can get beyond these events. We're still in it. I think for the next couple of months, we're going to remain in it. Maybe 3 more months, maybe 4. To shut down the church for 6 months is beyond my imagination, but it may happen. But I want to recognize that even though there is a medical need, there's also a relational need, spiritual need, fellowship need, people need. And protecting yourself on this one, don't ignore this one. You need to bless others, and you need to be blessed by others. I would ask you to ask God how today and in these next days you can be a blessing for those from our fellowship or those from our community or beyond. How can you meet them and connect with them? In Jesus' name. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I thank you for this truth. I would ask that you would help us to walk in faith with each other through these difficult days. Be with those who are incredibly lonely. Be with those that are feeling the absence. Be with those who are frustrated and angry that they can't get together. In the midst, you are at our center, Lord. And may you use the lips and the hands and the feet of our brothers and sisters to encourage us and to spur us on to a deeper and richer faith. I would ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. One final comment. If you want to take this a little deeper, we have the sermon notes sent, and I've put together some thoughtful questions for you in terms of where we are going in these next weeks, but even some questions to apply this lesson today. God bless you, and we'll see you again next week. Amen.